Now, if you will, please open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10 for the text of our lesson. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this, world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. That's the reading of Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, the great passage on salvation by grace through faith. When I was just a beginning preacher, about 21 years old, down in Quitman, I was at our grocer's, at we were having a gospel meeting beginning that day or that night, and I invited him to come out to the gospel meeting. My grocer was a member of the Baptist church there in Quitman, and he said, "I'll tell you what, Keith, if that preacher will preach on salvation by grace through faith, I'll come out and hear him preach." Well, I didn't know. He hadn't announced ahead of time what he was going to be preaching on. And lo and behold, that very night, he preached on salvation by grace through faith. I wish I'd known that earlier, and maybe that grocer would have come out and heard him preach. I don't know whether he would have kept his word or not, but at least I would have tried to hold his feet to the fire. You will never find somebody who believes in salvation by grace through faith more strongly than I do. I know that many of our friends in the denominational world believe that members of the Church of Christ don't believe in salvation by grace through faith. That's simply not the case. I want us to go back through the passage to begin with. It actually has three parts to the passage. First, the apostle shows our past condition. Then he shows our present condition. And then he shows how we passed from that past condition to the present condition. The past condition is in verses 1 through 3. And you, he made alive. By the way, you notice that he made alive is in italics. That's not a part of the original. He's not showing how that we're alive in this part of the passage. He's showing our past condition, dead in trespasses and sins. And literally it reads, "And you who were dead in trespasses and sin." Of course, that means spiritual death. We're physically alive. But all of us who in this audience who are responsible before God were once spiritually dead, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. We all once lived a sinful life, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. He first of all shows that the Gentiles live this way. Then he says we all live that way. So both Jew and Gentile live sinful lives before we became Christians. But he says we were by nature the children of wrath. That word nature is used in the same way it is in Romans chapter 2 to mean that which is a long accustomed way of living. He shows that in the context. This is the way we live. We customarily live lives of sin. So the past condition of everyone in this audience who is responsible before God for what we do is we were dead in sins. We're separated from God, lost, undone. We had only the dreadful prospect of a devil's hell to look forward to. But then, in the case of the Ephesians, a wonderful change took place. That change he describes as far as what led to it in different words such as love, mercy, and grace. But he emphasizes over and over again, it's in Christ Jesus, it's through Christ Jesus, it's with Christ Jesus. So if we read verses now, beginning down in verse 4, down through verse 7, notice those different words that he used on God's part to show what's behind the change, and also where this is. It's in Christ Jesus, it's with Christ Jesus, it's through Christ Jesus. But God, who is rich in mercy, there's one of the words he uses, because of his great love, there's another word he uses, with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. It's with Christ. So we once were dead, but now we are alive. We once were lost, but now we are saved. That is, those of us who are Christians. That's what he's showing here in verses 4 through 7. The present condition of the Ephesians, which is our present condition, if we're Christians, we're walking in the light. Even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up together, made us sit together in the heavenly places, in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. So over and over again, it's in Christ Jesus. That's where it is. And it's by his mercy, it's by his love, it's by his grace. So how did this change take place? Once we were dead in trespasses and sins, now we're alive together in Christ, with Christ, and through Christ. How did the change take place from death in sin to life in Christ? Well, that's what it tells us in verses 8 through 10. That's what we're going to be talking about in the remainder of our lesson this morning. It says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. How do we pass from death in sin to life in Christ? From being lost and undone, only the dreadful prospect of the devil's hell, to being alive, saved, and having the blessed hope of eternity in heaven. How does that change take place? Well, the Apostle Paul summarizes in one simple phrase, by grace through faith. It's salvation by grace through faith. So what we want to know is, what does it mean to be saved by grace through faith? Well, let's start with the grace part, of course. That's God's part of the equation. God's part is grace. I cannot extend grace to God. Grace, as it is used by the Apostle Paul in the Ephesian letter, in the Galatian letter, in the Roman letter, and in other places, the word grace means undeserved or unmerited favor. Literally, grace just means favor. But as the apostle uses it when he's discussing our salvation, it means favor that we do not deserve, that we do not earn. Well, now, I cannot extend grace to God. God, there's not anything that I have that God needs. He has the cattle on 1,000 hills. If he was hungry, he wouldn't tell us. So there's nothing that I have that God needs. And whatever I give to God, he deserves, as far as anything that I give to him that is good. So it is impossible for me to extend grace toward God in the sense the apostle is using that word grace as undeserved or unmerited favor. That favor or grace that God extends to us in his Son is well illustrated in the story that's recorded in Luke chapter 15, beginning in verse 11, what we usually call the prodigal son. Now, it might be called by something else. Actually, the father is the one who's the star of the story. But you remember in the story how that the younger of two sons came to his father and said, Father, divide to me my inheritance. And so the father divided to his sons their inheritance. So the younger son, and notice this carefully, has already received from the father everything that is his by right. He has received his inheritance from his father. He took his inheritance, he went away into a far country, and there he wasted his substance in profligate and riotous living. He wasted his substance in wine, women, and song. He blew it all. He lived like most young people do when they have more money than they know what to do with. And then when he had nothing left, He hired himself out to a Gentile to feed his hogs. A Jewish boy could not have been in a lower situation than this. In a word, he was absolutely desperate when he hired himself out to feed a Gentile's hogs. And he would have been glad to feed the swill of the swine. All he wanted was just the things that were the slop that was thrown out for the hogs. He'd been glad to eat that, but they wouldn't even give him that to eat. And so he came to himself. This is sometimes what people have to do, is go as far into sin as they can go and realize what they've done to themselves. So he came to himself and he said, how many servants are there in my father's house who have more than enough to eat, and here I perish with hunger? I will arise and I will go to my father and say, Father, I've sinned against heaven and your sight. I'm no more worthy to be called your son. All of that was true. But he said, just make me as one of your hired servants. So he rose and he went to his father, and you remember the story. And I can just see this beautiful scene as that loving father, day by day, looking for the return of that son that he loved. Looking down that road, and there's a familiar figure. Oh, he's emaciated, and he's tattered and torn in his clothes, but he recognizes that familiar figure coming toward him. And it said, while he was yet a great way off, his father ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And he said, Father, I've sinned against heaven, your sight. I'm no more worthy to be called your son. Memorize spiel. But the father, hearing none of it, this my son was dead. He's alive again. This my son was lost and he is found. Bring forth the robe and put it on his back. Bring forth the ring and put it on his finger. Kill the fatted calf. Let us eat and drink and be merry, for this my son has returned. In that is pictured the love of God toward lost sinners. The grace. Now that son did not deserve any of those things the father did for him when he returned. He didn't even deserve a job in his father's household as one of the hired servants. He didn't deserve anything from his father. But his father received him back as a son when he returned to his father because of the love that the father had for his son. That is the picture of the grace of God toward us. Undeserved, unmerited favor. We are that son who left, and we don't deserve any of the things that the Father gives us. Now here's the question. Do we need the grace of God? Do we need divine grace? Well, just a couple of simple facts that surely we will all admit. Number one, we've all sinned. Romans chapter 3, verse 23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now have sinned is past, fall short is present. Here's what it means. It does not matter how many times you've sinned in the past. But everyone here has sinned. And once you ever sin, that is everyone that's responsible. We have little children in the audience who have not sinned. But everyone here who is responsible before God, we've all sinned. And once sin ever enters our lives, from then for all eternity, we will always fall short of the glory of God. We will never measure up to the moral glory of God. Now what's the result of that? We've all sinned by our own, what we deserve, what we've earned. We cannot measure up to the moral glory of God. What is the result of that? Well, the result is shown in Romans chapter 6, verse 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Six key words, three on each side of the ledger. Wages, sin, death. Gift, God, eternal life. They are the exact opposites of one another. Sin, God. Wages, gift. Death, eternal life. So what kind of death is he talking about? Eternal death. See, it's the opposite of eternal life. Eternal separation from God is the result of the fact that we have sinned. Listen to me, please. Everyone here who is responsible before God. We have earned it. We've deserved it. It's ours by right. Eternal death and eternal devil's hell. Eternal separation from God. But God has manifested and made known His grace toward us. How is His grace made known? Go right back to Romans chapter 3. After in verse 23, he shows us we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. He shows us in verse 24 what God has done for us by his grace, being justified, To be justified means that we're no longer guilty. We're declared not guilty. We're declared innocent. Well, now, how can someone who's guilty righteously be declared not guilty, innocent, being justified freely? Well, we don't deserve it. We don't earn it. There's nothing we can do to purchase it. I don't have enough gold and silver. There's not enough gold and silver in the world to purchase this. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Redemption is the payment of the ransom price. A slave to be freed had to be redeemed. He had to have the payment of the ransom price. If someone is kidnapped, so the kidnappers demand a ransom. And if someone pays the ransom price, they have redeemed, they have bought back the one who has been kidnapped. We have been taken captive by Satan, by sin, as his slave. But God has paid the price, the one against whom we sin. He paid the price. The redemption that is in Christ Jesus. When God sent his Son to die on the cross, he paid the redemption price for all lost sinners. All we have to do is to come into that grace to receive the payment of the redemption price so we can be freed from our bondage to sin and no longer be looking forward to death, eternal separation from God. Now, the contention is made by our denominational friends that since salvation is a free gift, then we're saved by grace alone. There's nothing we can do to deserve it. We can't do anything to deserve it. Nothing we can do that can any way receive it. I had a debate with a man a number of years ago, and he said that there's nothing we do in our own salvation. God has done it all. Well, if that's true, then everything is on God's part. Salvation is by grace alone. There's nothing, because remember, grace is by God toward us. There's not any grace that we have toward God, only by God toward us. If that's the truth of the matter, then there's three possibilities. I want you to think about this, and I want you to think if you can think of any other possibilities. If it's only on God's part, nothing on my part, only by grace, nothing that I have to do in order to be saved, all right? If so, man has no part in his own salvation. But notice what Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing so, doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. Did Timothy have to do anything in his own salvation? By continuing in the doctrine, in the teaching, as a preacher of the gospel, he would save both himself and those who heard him. Yes. There's something we do in our own salvation. Now, if we have no part in our own salvation, here are the three possibilities. One is unconditional election. Now, that's what Calvinists teach. Those who follow the teaching of John Calvin. They believe in unconditional election, that God, before the foundation of the world, chose who would be saved and everybody else would be lost. And by the way, I was having a discussion one time in a home in Syracuse, New York, with some people who were Presbyterian, and a man had his doctor's degree in theology. He was the pastor of the Presbyterian church up there. He posed this question, then answered his own question. He said, now, if you're not one of the elect, what can you do about it? Now, I want you to think about that. If you believe in unconditional election, if you believe God before the foundation of the world chose who's going to be saved and everyone else be lost, if you're not one of his elect, what can you do about it? He answered his own question. He said, nothing. I almost shuddered when he made that statement. Think about that. If you're lost, you haven't been picked out, there's not one cotton-picking thing you can do about it. That's awful. But is that the case? Well, notice what the apostle says in Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. Did God pick out who would be saved and everybody else be lost? For the grace of God that brings salvation. This not only is God's grace, it's his salvation bringing grace. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to the elect. Is that what it says in your Bible? Has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldliness, We should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. God's saving grace is for all people everywhere. God loves everyone. He wants everyone to be saved, and His saving grace is for all people everywhere. Unconditional election is not true. Well, another possibility is universalism. Now, there's a church building across from the Exxon station up on 9th Street. As you're coming down from towards the church building, and it says Universalist Unitarian. Have you seen that? As you're coming south, just look on the left. Universalist Unitarian. You know what they believe? They believe that everyone is saved. Hitler is saved. Saddam Hussein is saved. Everybody's saved. Nobody's lost. Everybody's going to heaven. Why bother to go to church, by the way, if that's what you believe? Why bother to do anything if everybody's going to be saved? Well, is everybody going to be saved? Well, let's see what the Apostle Paul says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 through 9. And to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, these should be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. Is somebody going to be lost? Everyone who does not know God and who does not obey the gospel is going to be lost. And so, yes, there are people going to be lost. Universalism is not true. There's a third possibility. Now, my son Brian brought this to my attention several years ago. I used to preach there's two possibilities, the two we just discussed. He reminded me there's a third possibility. It either unconditional election, universalism, or nobody's going to be saved. Well, is that that is a third possibility. If we have nothing to do with it, if it's all on God's part, God may just hate us all and say, you're all sent to hell. I'm not going to try to save any of you. You're not worth saving. Is that what God has done? No, in Matthew chapter 25, verse 46, and these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. So somebody's going to be saved. Those who are righteous on that last great day will be saved. So there's three possibilities. If it's all on God's part, if it's all by grace, we have nothing to do in our own salvation, three possibilities, and none of them are true. So it cannot be simply by grace alone. Well, the contention is, since salvation is a gift, there's nothing you can do, because you can't do anything to receive a gift. If you do anything, it's not. How many times have you heard that? If you do anything, it's not a gift. Well, it is a gift. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. So is there nothing you can do to receive a gift? If you do anything, does that mean it's no longer a free gift? Well, let's ask Joshua about that. In Joshua chapter 6, Israel has crossed the Jordan. They've been camped at Gilgal. Now they're supposed to take the city of Jericho. And by the way, I want to ask you, was the city of Jericho a gift by the Lord to Israel, or did Israel earn the city of Jericho? Well, I believe it was a gift by the grace of God that they received the city of Jericho. But what did they have to do? Well, the Lord told Joshua, you have the Israelites march around that city once a day. For 6 days, you have seven priests bearing the ram's horns, blowing on the ram's horns. And they in front of the Levites carrying the Ark of the Covenant have soldiers in front and soldiers to the rear. Make one circle around the city each time for 6 days. Then on the seventh day, march around that city seven times. And when you finish that seventh circuit, then you blow in a special long blast from the ram's horns, have the people shout with a great shout, and the walls will fall down. And Joshua said, not so, Lord. We can't do that, because this city is a gift. It's by your grace. And if we do anything, it won't be a gift. Can you imagine if they wouldn't have taken Jericho? I want you to think about this. Did marching around that city 13 times, blowing on ram's horns and shouting with a great shout, earn them the city? Do you remember back in the 80s when under General Norman Schwarzkopf, the American troops invaded over in the Middle East, invaded Iraq. Now, what if General Schwarzkopf had said to the world, we have a great plan for taking those tanks that were given the Iraqis by the Soviets. They're dug in, they're entrenched, it's going to be hard to get rid of, but we're going to march around them 13 times. We're going to be blowing on trumpets, and the soldiers are going to shout with a great shout, and all those tanks will self-destruct. Now, what would you... I believe they would have arrested General Schwarzkopf and taken him home with some, you know, some long-sleeve white coat that would buckle up in the back. I think that's what would have happened. Don't you think that was what happened? I believe it had gotten a general that had a better plan for taking those tanks. No, that wouldn't have earned anything. And marching around the city 13 times did not earn anything. It was the gift of God. It was by the grace of God. But they did what the Lord said, and the walls of the city fell down, and they marched in straight before them, and it was by the grace of God, and it was a gift. Now, I'm going to ask you something. Just because there are conditions, does that mean it's not a gift? Look, please, at Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Now, not for the reason that you may think that I'm directing you to Acts 2:38. I'm not talking about how our sins are remitted. I'm talking about something else. I want you to look at it. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Then Peter said to them, repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Can you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit without repenting and being baptized? You can't, can you? And I don't care what you think the gift of the Holy Spirit is, you cannot receive without repenting and being baptized. Do you have to do something? Is it a gift? It's the gift of the Holy Spirit. But you have to do something. Do you earn it? You most certainly do not. It's still a free gift by the grace of God. But it's a conditional gift. There can be conditions to a gift. You know, I know a grandfather that paid for his grandson to go to dental school. But I think his grandson had to make some grades in order to get that gift. But it's still a gift, and he didn't earn it. And he still gets his teeth worked on for free. That's a gift. But there can be conditions attached to that gift. All right, there's man's part. There's something we have to do. And that's summarized by the word faith. It doesn't say faith alone. Faith alone is never mentioned except one time in the whole Bible. That's James chapter 2, and James says it's not so. It doesn't say faith alone, but it does summarize our part in our salvation by the word faith. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. The salvation does not originate with us. It's the gift of God. Faith is how we gain access into the grace of God. That's the place of faith in God's salvation scheme. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We, by faith, gain access into the grace of God. Now, what is faith? Well, in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, faith is the substance of things hoped for. That word substance is rendered assurance in the New American Standard Version. And what it shows us is that it stands under and supports our hope. Our hope is no more secure than our faith is strong. But he says it's the evidence of things not seen. Now, again, the New American Standard has the word conviction there. Our faith is a conviction that is based on evidence. It's not just an unfounded faith. And our faith is based on evidence that is strong, that makes it a reasonable faith. But then in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, and I want you to get this, please. This verse 1 is not the only place where the inspired writer defines faith, that is saving faith. He also defines it in verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is. Now that's conviction. That's one aspect of faith. Conviction. I have to believe that God is. And see, there's another aspect of faith. That he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. That's trust. I have to have conviction about God and His Son, Christ Jesus. And I have to trust them. What do I have to trust about them? If I will diligently seek Him, He will reward me. Now, does that involve doing anything? It involves diligently seeking Him. And if I don't diligently seek Him, He will not reward me. Yes, there's something that we must do. So does this eliminate all work? So let's go back to our passage. John chapter 6 now. Verses 28 and 29. Are all works eliminated by the fact that we by faith gain access into the grace of God? In John 6, Jesus is teaching them that He is the bread of life. Then they said to Him, "What shall we do that we might work the works of God?" Get the question the Jews are asking Jesus. What shall we do? Not what God does. What shall we do that we might work the works of God? This is the works that God has given us to do. Notice carefully the Lord's answer. Jesus answered to them, "This is the work of God." That is, this is the work God has for you to do. This is the work of God, that you believe in Him whom He has sent. Listen carefully, friends. If there's not any kind of work that has anything to do with my salvation, faith has nothing to do with my salvation, because faith is a work that we do. It's something you do. It's something I do, to believe in Jesus Christ. Then again, in Galatians chapter 5, verse 6, "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love." What kind of faith avails? Faith working through love. That's the kind of faith that will save. So what kind of works are eliminated? Not all kinds of works. There's many different kinds of works. But what kind of works are eliminated that we cannot be saved by? It's boastful works. That's what the Apostle Paul makes very clear in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 9. "Not of works, lest any one should boast." Now, what kind of works could I do and boast about my salvation? Well, the Apostle tells us in Romans 3, verses 27 and 28. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. I cannot boast about my salvation. There's nothing to brag about. I don't earn or deserve anything. Where is boasting? It is excluded. By what law? There's two laws of works. Now, the law of works in context is the law of Moses, the Old Testament. If you're going to be saved by... You know, there's still people around today. Victor has a neighbor who wants to be saved by keeping the law of Moses. If you're going to be saved that way, you're going to have to keep it perfectly, never ever sin, because the blood of bulls and goats will not take away sin. If you're going to be saved by keeping the Old Testament dietary laws, by observing those Old Testament feast days and holy days, and doing all those things in the law of Moses, then you're going to have to never ever sin a single time. Now, if you ever did that, you could boast about it. How many of us are going to do that? Nobody. Nobody's going to do it. Only Jesus Christ did that. Where is boasting? It's excluded by what law of works? That's the law of Moses. No, but by the law of faith. The law of faith is the gospel of Christ. It's a law also. We have to observe God's will. But it's the gospel of Christ. Of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith, is the law of faith, apart from the deeds of the law, that is the law of works, the law of Moses. So, if I could be saved by keeping the law, if I could be saved by flawless, sinless law keeping, never ever sinning, then I could stand before the judgment bar of Jesus Christ in the last great day and say, "Lord, let me in. I've earned it. I've deserved it. I've never sinned a single time, and I deserve to be in heaven." How many of us are going to make it there that way? Nobody is going to make it there that way, because we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But do you know why our denominational friends make such a thing about, "Oh, you can't do anything to be saved"? Do you know why they make such? They're trying to get around one simple thing, one very simple command of God that... It's so easy if people just would not let their false doctrine stand in the way. The simple command to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. That's what they're trying to get around. The fact that the Lord demands that we be baptized. What in the world is there to boast about in being baptized? It's not anything you do, something somebody did it to you. And what do you earn? All right, somebody put you under the water and brought you back up. What did that earn you? It didn't earn you anything. It's a simple condition of grace and faith, whereby you demonstrate your faith that you're being saved by the blood sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Because what you do when you're immersed in that water grave of baptism, brought back up, what you do is demonstrate to the world, I'm placing my faith in the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made for me on the cross. And that's the basis of my salvation. That's exactly what the Apostle Paul says about it. In Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Jesus died on the cross. He was buried in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. He was raised again on the third day. And if you will die to the love and practice of sin and be buried in the watery grave of baptism, then we'll raise you to a new life. And all you're doing is reenacting the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ to demonstrate that you're placing your trust, your faith, for your salvation in what Christ Jesus did for you on the cross. Now, what does that earn you? Nothing. What does that cause you to deserve? Nothing. It's a simple condition of grace, a simple condition of a free gift of God. All right, let's conclude. God's grace, His wonderful grace, His wonderful love, His wonderful mercy, what we can never ever deserve, God's grace is manifested in the greatest act of love that was ever performed, the giving of His own Son to die on the cross for us. You know the passage. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believed in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And there was never ever, and there never ever will be, a greater act of grace, a greater act of love, a greater act of mercy than that profound sacrifice that God made when He gave His own Son to die for us on the cross. Without that act of love, without that act of grace, there would be no grace of God toward us. We would still be in our sins. But God wants you to demonstrate your faith in that sacrifice, in a simple act of faith by which you gain interest into Christ. It doesn't earn you anything. It doesn't cause you to deserve anything. It's a simple condition of a free gift, a simple condition of grace. He wants you to show that you've placed your trust in Jesus Christ in reenacting His death, burial, and resurrection by being baptized in water for the remission of sins. He says that in Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 and 27. For you're all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. How do we become children of God by faith in Christ Jesus? For, this explains what went before. For, as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. A simple act of trusting faith, accepting that Jesus died for me on the cross, showing my faith in that by letting somebody immerse me in water for the remission of your sins. Now, my friends, that's what it means to be saved by grace through faith. Will you be saved by grace through faith? In just a moment, we'll stand together and sing number 279. If you need to be saved by grace through faith, you can do that today. We invite you to come while together we stand and while we sing.
Here's the grandest.